It's Millie, right? Millie? Daggone. Good night. I see them walk by and I'm like, I know that one and that one, but they don't look the same as they did the last time I was here. They done growed up. And then some of y'all older ones, y'all have grown up too. Less hair, more gray hair. I found out teaching at a high school will give you all of this right here I got going on right now. I'm going to have to start coloring my hair or something. It's killing me. It's either going to make me want to rip it out or go gray, one of the two. But I do want to kind of tell you what I've been doing for the past couple of years. Left here and I got a job being a youth pastor. And I did not leave here because I was mad and ticked off. I left because I did get another calling from God and I followed that calling. And I got to go back where I grew up. I grew up at Victory Baptist Church. That was where we went to church most of my growing up years until my dad started pastoring and preaching a lot. We went there. So I got to go back to where I grew up. And my uncle is the pastor there, Brother Joey Bird. And he's a fantastic pastor, fantastic preacher. You can go online if you ever want to hear him preach. He's a really fantastic preacher. Way better than me, which doesn't take a whole lot. But he loves the church. He loves the people. And he loves youth. He was my youth pastor growing up. And he did that for a long time. And then he's been pastoring for the past 10 years. And now I've had the opportunity to be there almost 3 years as a youth pastor. And I'll be honest with you, I never thought I was geared to be a youth pastor. Like, when I think about being a youth pastor, that is not like the first thing that goes yay in my mind. I love teenagers. I love kids. I love all of that, okay? I love the next generation, understand the importance of it. But I really do love pastoring. I love teaching the Word of God and those kind of things. But I have learned to love teenagers. And I have learned to be able to invest in their lives every single day. And I get that opportunity. Not only do I have youth services on Wednesday night, I get to teach Bible in our Christian school every single day. I have 70 8th through 10th graders. And yes, that is a bunch of youngins in one class. I have 70 kids. And I get the opportunity to be able to just break down Scripture every single solitary day. And they ask some of the craziest questions that you can be asked. And it's a good thing, though. And I have loved investing into those kids over the past few years. It also gives me the opportunity to be where my kids are. My kids are in school there. My daughter is in K-5 now. And my son is in second grade. And the reason why I'm glowing today, we had a soccer game yesterday. My son plays soccer. Well, he plays at soccer anyway. He runs with the ball, you know. And he tries not to get hit in the face, I think, most of the time. But he had a big soccer game yesterday right in the middle of the day. Why you would book a soccer game at 12 o'clock? I had not figured that out yet, but they did it right in the middle of the day. And, I mean, it's already a communist sport, so I'm not figured all that out yet. But we went and had that. And then we did the fun thing that you do at this time of year. We went to the fair, and I stayed at the fair from 1 to about 6. And the reason why that extended longer than it was supposed to be was just supposed to be, you know, me and Leslie were going to go, we're going to take them, let her ride a few rides, we're going to get out of there, you know. That was our plan. But did I tell you how much I love teenagers? They just all of a sudden showed up out of the woodworks. Brother Chip, you got to ride this. Brother Chip, you need to ride this. I was about to puke. No, we rode all the rides with the teenagers and we got to hang out with them. And it's kind of funny because you see it develop over the years where you're getting all these students coming in, and even students that have moved on to other schools, but they come back and you get to see them in places like that. And they do. They ride rides with you, and they ride rides with their kids, and they play, and they have a good time. And I love doing those kind of things. So that's what I've been doing for the past couple of years. My wife, Leslie, she's at home today. She had to take care of some things back there because I do have responsibilities. I was up this morning at 5 o'clock trying to make sure those responsibilities were taken care of so I could get here. And so that's what I had to do, get everything set up and moving. And we had a couple of guys out that normally run some other things. So we've got some guys that are kind of trying to put it all together. And y'all know how that works. You just kind of make things fit. But that was the reason why Leslie wasn't able to make it. So we just had to kind of make it work however we had to. So she apologizes for not being able to be here. She wanted to see you. And the kids really wanted to see y'all. They was excited about it. I don't think that they could remember anybody's name. But boy, they was pumped about it. Except Millie. Walker remembered Millie. I don't know the reason why. I'm just saying he did. Because he was talking about it. Are we going to see Millie? Are we going to see Millie? I don't know, buddy. I have no idea. But he was pumped about it. Elise wanted to go play in the nursery again. And I was like, I think you're too old for that now. And she's like, no, no, no. I just want to play in the nursery. She remembers that nursery vividly. But that's what I've been doing. And I have enjoyed it. I do love preaching and teaching to teenagers. And I love the opportunities that I've gotten to do that. But this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that next generation of church. I think it's very important to discuss that next generation of church. Because if you look out at your crowd, this church is unusual to some extent. You have a good many kids that went to the back, but you also have got my generation of people. And then you have the older generation, like Tim. You know, the ones that are old as dirt. And it's all day, buddy. I'm here all day. He's going to be ready for me to leave when I go. But it's such a great thing to come into a church where you do have such a wide variety of ages. You do have the teenagers, you do have the kids, and those kids become teenagers, and then you do have my age bracket. And I will say this, my age bracket is the age bracket you don't see very much. That 20 years right out of college kind of deal, 25 all the way up to about 40, you're losing that crowd very much in church nowadays. And it's really scary, but it also shows you the reason why you don't have very many kids in church, and you don't have very many teenagers in church anymore. Because they've had babies, and they don't bring their kids to church. And if they come to church, probably somebody picks them up, like a grandmother, or a bus ministry, or whatever it is they've got going on. I found myself just in a Christian school. Now, we have a Christian school, and we have a lot of standards in our Christian school. We believe the King James Bible in our Christian school and still preach that. I preach doctrine every other year in our school. I go through doctrines. I do all of that stuff. We do not shy away from the Word of God and what it says. But we have a bunch of different people that come from a bunch of different backgrounds, and they put their kids in school just because they want to be in a better environment than a public school. Prattville High School is really big, and there's a lot of issues going on in Prattville High School right now. Stanhope has gotten a lot bigger, and that's the same thing they're seeing there. So they pulled them out of there to put them in a better situation. But in reality, they know nothing about the Word of God, nor do most of the parents care about it. So what ends up happening is we have a spiritual emphasis that we went to last month. We took 180 teenagers back to that same 4-H camp I was talking about with the little kids. We did the same thing there, and they didn't fall asleep during my preaching. I let them fall asleep since somebody else is preaching this time. But we took them there, and they do. They really do get a full week of just preaching. And it's a good thing for them. We take them out of that environment of school, take all their phones away. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They don't have TVs. They don't have iPads. They have nothing for a week. They just have to communicate. It is amazing to see the guys and girls talk to each other, not doing this. I have couples in the school that do this to each other across the table. I'm like, talk to her, man. But that week, boy, they all talking to each other. By the end of the week, I'm like, y'all need to shut up, quit talking to each other. But they do. They take all that away from them, and it gives them a little bit of some time to actually look at their own life and see where they're at as far as a Christian. And over the past few weeks, we've had actually a bunch of teenagers that come and ask me, could I take them to church? It's a pretty sad place when you find that the parent won't even take them to church. You have to go get them. They call and ask you as the youth pastor, can you just come pick me up? And we pick them up and we take them to church and we do all that. And it's very rewarding, but it does take a lot of time and a lot of effort to be able to do those things. But if you see that next generation that needs something, I think that you need to be the ones to step up and do it. We don't have a bus ministry at our church. You don't have to have one of those to pick up a handful of teenagers on your way to church. You don't have to have that. But you can if you want to. So you just need to make sure that you are reaching out to this younger generation, because they are going to be your church in a handful of years. They're going to be the ones that step up in the pulpits. And what are they going to be giving back to you? And so I think you need to make sure that you understand that next generation. So take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. In verse 10, Judges 2 and verse 10. Judges 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." So, something tragic has happened in Judges chapter 2 that you see. A generation that had seen a mighty hand of God, that had been delivered, that had witnessed the power of the Lord firsthand, was followed by a generation that didn't know Him at all. When you read that one little passage right there, you get all of this from that scripture. So they know Him, they don't know Him at all. Not only did they forget who He was, they forgot what He said that He did. They forgot everything to do about God. And it happened in one generational change. This wasn't just years and years and generation of generation of generation. This was one generation change. And it completely fell apart. Unfortunately, this is not just history. It is happening right now. We are dealing with it right now, and it's happening a lot faster than you think. You see, sometimes when you come into a church like this one and you do see kids and you do see younger adults and you do see that demographic of people, sometimes you think, well, maybe it's not that bad. I'm here to tell you right now, it is that bad. How many people go to Red Level High School? And how many of them sit in a church on Sunday morning? Just on Sunday morning. How many people go to Andalusia High School? Guess what? A lot of kids are over there. But how many of them do you truly think sit under the preaching of the Word of God on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night? Now, we've kind of cracked the codes a lot on Wednesday night, especially these more contemporary style churches. They have been able to formulate a way to get entertainment involved with everything, and I'm not against entertainment, but they give a lot of entertainment and then they don't give any Bible. Well, see, that's a problem. I am for entertainment. We play games at my youth group. We do all sorts of stuff. We have a football field. We were playing football Wednesday night. A kid got tackled, busted his lip open. It was fantastic. It was just what youth group is supposed to be. I bring snacks. We have drinks. We have ping pong tables and pool tables and a basketball court. We have everything that you can think of for them to have a great time. And we play games and we do all that kind of stuff too, okay? We'll have some music, and we'll have good music. We'll have some more stuff that they know. We're not just closed in a box. I do make sure that everything lines up with Scripture. But we allow them to have fun and enjoy themselves while they're there. But I can promise you this right now. Before we leave, 30 minutes at least of me just preaching out of that book. They're going to get the book. They're going to get the Word of God. Why? Because I know that that is the most important thing. That's the reason why my youth group may run 30 and other youth groups may run 130. You see, they don't want to preach the Word of God because the Word of God convicts people. If the Word of God convicts you, then it has to make some kind of change in your life, right? It forces you to sit back and actually reflect in yourself, kind of like we talked about this morning, where you have to judge and you have to examine, you have to do all those things. And you see, if you do that, then all of a sudden you have to get right or you have to stay wrong. You get to make the choice, but then you got to live with it. And if you choose to say, well, I don't really want to get right, guess what happens? And then you're going to be convicted. And God's going to be pricking your heart until it gets hardened. And you get to that place called past feeling. And when you get to that place, you're in a really bad place because it's hard to get out of it. But that's what you're seeing happening in this next generation. They're not being taught anything. They're not being taught the Word of God anymore. Over the last 50 years, church attendance in America has dropped dramatically. In the 1950s, nearly 50% of Americans attended church weekly. 50%. This is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night stuff, okay? This is not just one time a week, which, by the way, is the other formula to try to fix the problems that we have. We'll diminish church down to hardly nothing. And then we'll allow it to just be one time a week and then we'll call it done, right? Well, guess what? Sometimes you have to do what you have to do, but sometimes you don't. Sometimes you still need to preach the Word of God. Just say it. Throw that out there for who anybody wants it. 50% of Americans attended church weekly. By 2023, that number had fell to 30%. 30%. But what's even more alarming is this. For the first time in American history, less than half of the population belongs to a church. That's where my generation comes into play. Don't you love it? We have failed miserably. Here's what we do. My generation. We were raised differently, right? We are raised like this. You don't get to pick where you go. You go wherever mom and daddy say to go. You do that. You sit in that church. You be quiet. You listen to the preacher. And deal with it. Guess what? That's not a terrible way to grow up. Okay? That is not a terrible way to grow up. That's what all teenagers think is a terrible way to grow up, but it's not. But we didn't like it so much, and we were so defiant against the things of God. And as I'm talking to this crowd, there's probably a few more of you, but I know these right here. We go way back. Not really, but a few years back. But we were so defiant against the things of God, right? And we said, if we ever get out of this place, we won't do that anymore. And we compromised. And we tried to figure out a different way to do church. And then the problems start. Because then we have kids. And so what ends up happening is now I see teenagers that are sitting back and they are being able to choose where they go or where they don't go. So even the ones, the parents that are actually still trying to do the right thing, I'm not going to force them because I was forced. Man, forget you. Force your kids, man. That's fine. They're kids. They do what you say to do. You put food on their table. You put a roof over their head. You clothe them. Guess what? You can tell them where to go. I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, deal with it. I'll be going after today. You won't have to see me until the next time Brother Tim wants me to come sing. You tell them where to go. Here's the thing, though. When my generation got out of church, a lot of them just quit. They decided that they knew enough about the Word of God already, and a lot of us did. Because of what we sat under and what we knew Scripture backwards and forwards. We've read the Word of God multiple times. We've studied the Word of God. We've heard the preacher get up and preach all of the sermons that you could think of. You've heard sermons just like this one right here because you've heard it a million times. And guess what you've done? You knew enough about the Word of God that you didn't have to go anymore. So you stopped. When you stopped, then all of a sudden your kids suffer. So you go occasionally. So what happens to your kids? They go less than you went. And by the time you get to the following generation, your great-grandkids, they're dying and going to hell. It's just the facts of the matter. You got saved because your parents put you in that position. Your kids probably will get saved because you know enough Scripture to be able to make sure that that happens, and you're able to at least get them in front of enough church to probably at least get that settled. But the next one, you didn't actually teach your kids anything about doctrine and Bible and standard and anything like that. So they know nothing really past, oh, I got saved. And then the next generation, they die and go to hell. And I got a bad feeling that great-grandmama and great-grandpa is going to be trying to pick up the pieces at that point in time, and it's going to be too late. You're going to be trying to put it together, and all of a sudden you're going to be able to sit back and they're going to go, well, you never did it before, so why are you trying to do it now? Generations matter because there's a generation coming that will not know God at all. It's not just a decline, it's a complete collapse. You say, well, maybe the youth are coming in stronger. No, they're not. Among millennials, only 36% identify with any church at all. Generation Z, even less. And the farther we go, the more the verse in Judges rings true. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. And that's where we're headed. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, I don't preach sermons that are, you know, 3 points in a poem, but it's just not my style. We all have our own styles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are really familiar scriptures, are taught a lot in church, but you got Paul charging Timothy. Verse 1, and I'll go ahead and just start reading there. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. So Paul's telling him what to do and exactly how to do it. He's saying, if you'll do it this way, you won't go wrong. This is still the same way we should be doing it, by the way. There's nothing changed. Scripture doesn't change. Scripture stays exactly the same, okay? When it says to study to show thyself approved unto God, guess what? It means to study it. It doesn't mean to do the best you can. If yours says do the best you can, you need to get rid of it and get something else. Okay? I'm just going to tell you. That's what it means. It means what it says what it means. Just believe the book. So he tells them exactly what to do and tells them exactly how to do it. And in verse 3 he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That time is not coming. It is right here, right now. People don't want to hear the truth anymore. People are running as hard as they can from the truth. When somebody gets up and preaches something about, I believe that this is the perfect word of God, people tune you off immediately. Here's the reason why they tune you off. It's not because that they're mad at you, it's because they've been taught to be mad at you. I can get up in front of a bunch of teenagers that believe a bunch of different things, and I can say, this is the word of God, and I believe that it is the word of God. Here's the thing. I'm not trying to tell you what it is. I would never try to tell you what it is. I can give you the facts that I know. I can give you all the information that I know. I can tell you why I stand on the Word of God, but at some point in time, you've got to decide what you believe. Nowadays, that's not how church works anymore. Church doesn't work where you study the Word of God because you're going to be held accountable for it. Instead, it says, do whatever the preacher that went to seminary says to do, and then you'll be fine. That's bogus, man. And I've been to Bible college, and I'm going through another Bible college right now. And guess what? That doesn't make it right for me to get up in a pulpit and say, if you just listen and do what I say to do, you'll be fine. No, you better listen to what that says to do. Because I can let you down. That can't. So when you sit back and you look at this next generation that's coming along, and you say it's falling apart, it is falling apart. Because they don't know the truth, and nobody has enough guts to tell them. And the ones that have enough guts to tell them are too busy worried about what they wear and what they look like. And who cares whether you wear a suit and tie or whether you wear an ugly Alabama polo? Nobody cares. That's your conviction, man. You want to wear a suit and tie? Get it. I wore a tie for way too long. And I'm ready to burn all of them. If I didn't have to wear one on Thursdays to chapel, I'm telling you right now, I would burn all of them. It's your conviction, man. Keep your convictions to yourself. They're convictions. That's different. That's not doctrine. Don't try to manipulate Scripture and make your convictions doctrine. But we've gotten to that world. If you don't show up the way that I show you show up, guess what? I write you off. I could care less how they show up. I care that when they leave, they have at least heard the truth. That's the way that I do it. I'm not saying that's the way you got to do it. It's the way that I do it. Because I don't want this next generation to completely fall apart. They want a Jesus that doesn't offend. I'm sorry, he does. And they certainly don't want a Bible that tells them what sin is. You see, they want to figure out what's right in their own eyes. Well, I can do this and I can do that. It makes me feel good, right? Well, that seems really twisted. You're supposed to do what the Word of God says, not what we want to do. You have to make sure you're putting things in the right place, the right order. I'm trying to hurry, I promise. So what did Paul tell Timothy to do about it? He said, preach the word, right? Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. But doctrine is the very thing that modern churches have abandoned. Instead of doctrine, they give devotions. Instead of the Bible, they give out corrupt versions. Instead of preparing the next generation to fight, they train them to fold. They don't want the next generation to actually know what they believe. They want them to be robots that they've created to get up on the platform and wave their hands when the worship music starts, and they know nothing when they leave the door. So they don't go and tell anybody about it, which is the reason why you do have a school full of kids over here that probably know nothing about Scripture, because we haven't taught our kids how to go tell them anything about Scripture. And God forbid one of the adults do it, because you're set in your ways. And maybe you need to loosen up a little bit and give somebody the truth and just love on people, care about them. So I read this not too long ago. It says in the last days the church would be marked by three things: apostasy, lukewarmness, and biblical ignorance. We live in a very biblical ignorant society. Most of the time, I get this question right here. I love to do this in class. And I won't make you answer it because we'd probably make y'all look like a bunch of goofballs too. If I were to say, what is the gospel? Every single one of you have an answer right now in your head. Here's what I get. It's Jesus. Well, amen. Hallelujah. That's spiritual. It's God. That's pretty. Sounds good, right? Looks good on paper. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That's the gospel. Okay? If you can't give that answer, that's a problem. That's a big problem. As an adult, can you actually take the Word of God and walk somebody through the Romans Road and actually show them how to be saved? Because if you can't, shame on you, because you haven't studied enough to do that. But you say you're a Christian, but you don't know that. I'm not asking you to understand everything about bibliology and theology and numerology and all these different ologies that you can come up with. I'm not asking you to know all those things. I'm asking you, can you just tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you just be a witness to somebody? Here's the next thing. Do you have enough guts to do that? Because most of you don't. You're too scared, right? Now, you can be bold when you stand up here. Why? Because we're all like-minded, right? You want somebody to get up here and tell you all this stuff and preach the Word of God, and y'all can get on board with that. But when you walk out that door, you get real timid all of a sudden. I know. I walk through Walmart. I give out my little card saying, hey, you ought to come to youth group sometime. What do y'all teach? We teach the Word of God, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how to be a better Christian, how to know what you believe and why you believe those things. It's kind of difficult sometimes because they laugh at you a lot of times. You get some crazy looks, you hand somebody a flyer saying, hey, I want you to come to a youth group. Them teenagers will be like, you have lost your mind, old man. I don't want to waste my time with that. It's crazy, though. Sometimes they show up. And then you're able to give them the truth. What about you? When's the last time you did anything like that? When's the last time you actually told somebody about Jesus Christ or actually cared enough about a lost, dying soul that you give them Jesus Christ? Time is dwindling down really quickly. Things are getting worse and worse, and guess what? They have to, and I understand that. Scripture tells us that. But here's the thing. What are you going to do with the time that you have left? My grandpa told me this. I'm wearing my grandpa's jacket. My grandpa passed away last year. I love that man. He's a lot of the reason why my family is actually where they are. Because he was the one that saw that we needed to be in that church. We needed to be at Victory, where we knew how to rightly divide the word of truth, where we knew what we stood for. I love that man. But he said this, if we don't stand now, they won't stand later. He told me that. He said, and most of them have quit standing. And they have. So I would beg you to do this. Stand. Stand for the Word of God. Stand for what you believe in. Not all of the convictions that you're trying to shove it down everybody's throat. Not all that garbage. But stand for the Word of God. Try to make a change in somebody's life. Because if you don't, who's going to stand here in 20, 30, 40 years? And I hope God comes back. But if he doesn't, who's going to be right here? Don't live so heavenly minded sometimes that you forget that somebody might still be right here. Okay? I'm all ready for heaven. But Paul said he still had something to do. You still have something to do. Don't give up yet. Tell the next generation. Invite them to church. Teach the ones that are already in your church. Help them understand this is what's going to happen if you don't stand up for the Word of God. Because I do look out at a crowd, and yes, we do have a bunch of different age brackets, but there's a lot more gray and white hairs than there is of mine and y'all's bracket. Okay? So what does it look like in 20 years when they are gone? That's not to make you sad, that's just the reality of it. Brother Tim ain't going to be here forever. I love and wish he could be, but he won't be here forever. Brother Scott won't be here forever. Brother Randy won't be here forever. They've held on to this church, man. They've kept it moving, and they've done everything they could to make sure that this thing stays the right way. But when they're gone, what do you do? And what do you do? And what do you do? Do you stand up? Because somebody has to. The next generation matters. Don't forget about them. You get the piano player to come to the piano. You play whatever you want to play. I want you to stand to your feet. You can bow your head, close your eyes. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, of course I want to give you that opportunity. Because I would never want to preach and not give you an opportunity to be able to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. I've had the privilege of leading quite a few people to the Lord right here in the front of this pew.